There's a lot of talk these days about knowing the will of God. You hear a lot about that. People pay a lot of money for a nice paperback book at the Christian bookstore, or spend a few bucks to go to a seminar somewhere to tell them and help them figure out what God's will is for their life. Well, it's not that hard, and you don't have to pay for this. It's free, but I want to show you what God's will for your life is. Can you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? Matter of fact, when we talk about God's will for your life, there is one primary thing that God expects you, wants you, desires for you to do. One thing, one primary thing that God wants to see your life involved in. It's very specific. I'm not going to dupe you with some general statement. It's very specific. God's got some direction for your life. It's a purpose for why you live. 1 Peter chapter 2, take a look at it, verse number 9. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you," underline that is the purpose clause. Why are you a chosen people? Why are you a royal priesthood? Why are you called to be a holy nation? Why are you called a people belonging to God? Why? So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. If you're lacking for things to praise Him for, verse 10 will provide us with a few. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The reason, if you're a Christian, you liked that so much that we just did, is because that's your purpose in life. If you engaged in what we just tried to encourage you all to engage in, this thing called worship, if you kind of connected with that, if you really engaged successfully in what we were trying to do this morning in the first half hour, you have fulfilled for 30 minutes your purpose in life. You have felt, I hope, I trust, and whether you felt it or not, it's the truth, that is what I live for. I live for that. We don't live to work in our jobs, to better the world, even to edify one another or reach the world for Christ. Those are all things that are on our agenda, but the primary reason we're to do all of that is because we are proclaiming and declaring the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into light. Your life should be able to get wrapped up into one simple sentence: I am here to worship God. That comes with an agenda. I understand there are things we can itemize that God calls us to do, but our purpose is to glorify God. That's why the Great Westminster Catechism says, what's the chief end of man? The answer, chief end of man is, number one, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I got email this week. I get several questions through my computer screen every week from you folks and your friends, and got one this week I didn't have a chance to answer yet, but it provoked a few thoughts. The question was simply, why did God bother to create us? And it was just kind of stated real plainly, boldly like that, kind of crassly. What did God waste His time with us for? Answer, it's right here. We just read it. He created us so that we might worship Him. That's our purpose. If you don't involve yourself in that activity, you'll be a frustrated person. You'll seek fulfillment in every other pursuit, your family, your kids, your career, your life, your neighborhood, your house, whatever, and you'll never find it. There's only one place where your soul finds its purpose. It's when you're worshiping God. Let's find out what real worship's all about. This morning, our subtitle is some pointers on worship, or good worship, from guys who know how. There's a group of people in Revelation chapter 19 who know what it means to worship, and I want to read these verses for you from Revelation chapter 19. I hope your eyes would follow along as we see real worship, good worship, heartfelt, sincere worship taking place in heaven. It begins this way in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After this, John says, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. Specific context comes on the heels of Him, by the way, slamming the world system that we said is antithetical to all that God is. The Babylon of this world, and He has taken the kingdoms of this world, and He has made them the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He has now finally fulfilled the prayer of the church through all centuries. Your kingdom come. That's what we're supposed to be praying for. And in Revelation chapter 19, He does it. He's about to establish the kingdom and physically install His king, Jesus Christ, on the throne of David in physical Jerusalem, on the other side of our planet, and He'll be installed as the judicial king of all the earth. And the people said, we got the problem out of the way. The great prostitute that corrupted the earth with her adulteries, He's punished her. He's judged her. He's condemned her. He's avenged on her the blood of His servants and all they did to fight what was right and good and godly. He's taken revenge. And again they shouted, Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever, a strange thing to worship God for. But here they are saying, this is the culmination of all that You planned for us. The 24 elders that we caught up with early in the book and the four living bizarre creatures that we didn't understand fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried out, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice from the throne came saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, this is a command, and fear Him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen, by the way, stands for the righteous acts of the saints. The angel then said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this, I was caught up in the worship experience and I fell down to worship Him. But he said, Don't do it, man. Stop it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Let me give you a little advice. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. 10 verses of worship. I want to just go through this and itemize a few observations about what kind of worship it is. Can you circle a few words that I just wrote this passage out and I circled a few words that made kind of an impact on me. The first thing, I had studied this thing for hours and then I just stood back and I looked at it and I thought, what strikes me about this the most? You tell me after we look at a few of these circle words. Verse 1, after this I heard what sounded like, the circle this, roar of a great multitude, circle this word, shouting, Hallelujah, salvation, glory belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. He condemned the great prostitute, crept the earth with adultery, avenged the blood of her servants, of His servants. And again they, circle this, whispered, is that what it says? Shouted, Hallelujah, smoke of her goes up forever and ever. 24 elders, the four living creatures fell down, they worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they, circle it, cried, Amen, Hallelujah. A voice came from the throne. Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the, circle it, roar of rushing waters, like, circle it, loud peals of thunder, circle it, shouting, Hallelujah, for our God, Lord, God Almighty reigns. What strikes me about this passage? Loud, volume, okay? Worship in heaven, write it down, is loud. I mean, that does not sit well with some, and some of you are going, cool, it's loud there. It is loud. The sound system in this place, it's loud. Now, what does that mean? It's just an observation about what's going on. People are shouting, they're crying out, there's loud noises. I mean, John's saying it's like thunderstorm in this room. This is an amazing experience, but I know one thing, it's loud. Great, so we want to be godly, we just go back to the board and slide all the sliders up to the top and blow the speakers out and get bigger amplifiers. No, that's not necessarily what I'm saying. But I am saying that there's a direct correlation between how loud we are and how involved we are oftentimes, right? That's why you parents are constantly trying to calm your kids down in these public places, right? Because they're just so involved. They get 100% engrossed in something, and the volume goes, woo, right? And that's because they're kids. They're just fully involved. They just throw themselves into this little game they're playing or whatever. You know what? Adults do the same thing. Go to the pond and watch a hockey game, or go to the forum and see them play basketball. Go to a political rally and listen to the people. Volume goes up when people get involved. Church? Well, they sit in the rows and got their hymn books out. Don't get it too loud. Can you get it darker in here? There's signs I saw or read about in a church. I didn't actually see them. Signs up in the lobby, and it said, shh, we're worshiping. All those signs are disregarded here in this little worship session that's going on in Rev 19. And all I'm trying to say by that is that God is seeking a particular kind of worshiper, a worshiper that worships Him in spirit and in truth. And when my spirit gets involved, I get involved. Full involvement. I start to not worry so much about the volume. That's the reason the scripture says in Psalm 73, we are to shout to the Lord. The psalmist says, when I sing to the Lord, my lips will shout to Him. Psalm 150 says, bring out all the heavy artillery. Get the cymbals and crash them. Get the trumpets and blast them. Raise the volume up. Now, what do your grandparents think about that, right? I mean, we've come and grown up, our parents have taught us, if you're my age, right, that you go to church and it's quiet and it's solemn and it's careful, and worship's kind of an internal meditative thing. As a matter of fact, just kind of keep it way down and don't get... That's just not biblical worship. Scripture says that we are to shout to the Lord. Now, why? Because when we're ready to shout, we're really involved. I mean, when you start sweating and shouting and standing up and cheering that puck to get in that net, right? You're involved. And that's for a stupid reason, right? Get involved in worship. The real worship in heaven is involvement. Don't picture this wacky, wild, doctrinally weird thing, okay? I know what you're picturing. Oh my goodness, He's going to turn us into one of those churches. God is not into disorder or chaos. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying when you start talking to God about how great He is, don't sit there and yawn your way through it. If you do, you've missed the point because you're not worshiping in spirit. There's not an issue of my heart getting involved in this. Follow me? Worship in heaven is loud. Worship in heaven makes sense, number two. It makes sense. Look at the words that are used here. It's the only place in the New Testament where the word hallelujah is used. It is not all over the Scripture. As a matter of fact, it is a Jewish word. It's not even translated into Greek. It's just transliterated. They just changed the letters from Hebrew letters to Greek letters. And you know what we've done in English? We've just taken those Hebrew letters and Greek letters and just turned them into English letters. Hallelujah doesn't mean anything in English. It doesn't mean anything in Greek. It only means something in Hebrew. And what it means in Hebrew is this huge spectrum of understanding about what it means to credit, ascribe, laud, and boast in God. Let me give you a little word lesson here. Hallelujah. Hallel is the Hebrew word for boasting, lauding, praising, crediting, ascribing. Worth, glory, power, goodness to someone or something. Yah, anytime you see a Yah on the end of a word in the Old Testament, it's an abbreviation for Yahweh. Yahweh is God's proper name. Hallel, Lu Yah, means that we are to boast in, credit, magnify, laud, extol Yahweh. They sat back and they utilized these words, and I don't think they were sitting around saying, I'm not sure what that word means, but I heard them say it on TV, hallelujah. I don't think that was it. You know what I'm saying? It made sense to them. Because when they said it, these other 24 elders said, you know what? That's true. Hallel, to Yahweh. And they even use words like amen, right? Look at that word. The 24 elders responded and said, amen, hallelujah. Now I know what I picture when I hear that said. I picture some knucklehead who doesn't even know what the words mean, just saying, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. You know, and there is one thing that God hates. It is inauthenticity. If you don't know what you're saying, you're wasting your time. Here's how Jesus put it in Matthew 6. He said, I don't want you guys to get involved in meaningless repetition of words. The NIV calls it vain babblings. Okay? He says, the Gentiles think they'll be heard for their many words. Or as he said later to the Pharisees, don't be a bunch of hypocrites and all of you stand back and just try and do your worship by the things that you've learned by rote. If our minds don't engage in this, we're wasting our time. When these guys worshiped, they employed words, and those words made sense to them. Don't sing holy, holy, holy if you think holy means, you know, that you can see through the knees and your jeans. That's not holy, right? Or if you're thinking, I'm not sure exactly what it means, but it's some weird God word. We got to know what these words mean. You know what holy means? When the seraphim flew around there in Isaiah 6, and it says that his glory filled the temple, and there he was, high and exalted, lifted up, and Isaiah sees him. He sees the seraphim flying around, covering their face, covering their feet. They cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know what that means? Holy means different, unique, set apart. You are so unique. You are nothing like what we know. You are so unique and different and separate and totally other than us. Don't sing these words going, holy, holy. You know, just your mind just going, yeah, it's a neat word, holy. I like the way it comes, holy, holy. You know, if your mind does not engage, don't say it. Pump the meaning into it. And I don't want to teach people Hebrew to have to worship, right? So let's just drop the hallelujah. Let's say what it really means. Don't say, hallelujah. Say, credit, ascribe to God the greatness that he deserves. As Psalm 29 says, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. That's what it means to Hallel, Yahweh. Hallelujah means we are ascribing to God the good that he is. And it's directed toward him personally. None of this, oh, I'm so thankful. That means nothing. You realize that? You thankful for what? To who? Got to be directed. Hallel to Yahweh. I'm directing my praise to that. I'm not just to God, for goodness. It's just to God, personally, Yahweh. Worship in heaven is loud. Worship in heaven makes sense to the people. They know what they're saying. We can learn a lot just from that. If we could just know what we're saying in every word that we sing on the screen, if we had a worship meter up here, we're all singing. A lot of us, most of us, some of you don't, but the meter would go from, 20% involvement to 80 if we could just know what we were saying. That may take a little homework. See a word up there on the screen, you don't know what it means? Don't say it. Who knows? Could be some weird thing you shouldn't say. Right? Go home and study it. Ask someone. Made sense. It also was very specific. Can you look at the text and see that worship in heaven was very specific? Oh, I love this because it really just convicts me as to the kind of worship that I give God. And I got to catch myself all the time when I say things like, oh, God, you're great. When I say, God, you're great, I know what God is saying, especially when I study passages like this. He's got a three-letter word for me. Why? That's really what God is responding to, the generic praises of his people. Look at the text. Always the good worship in heaven is always something that is clearly seen. Look at the end of verse 1. Can you see the end of verse 1 there? It says, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to God. When God hears statements like that, I'm sure that he says, why? The answer is in verse 2. For true and just are your judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute. Drop down to verse 6. They were shouting, hallelujah. And I'm sure when that's rung out in the ears of God, he asks why. And the answer is, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. There's a reason. Look at verse 7. These people give him glory. Well, why? Well, because the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So don't sit around here on Sunday morning and sing praise God, or you know, we sang a song, He has delivered me, right? He will deliver me. You know that song you just sang? What? I mean, God's saying, what are you talking about? Why? You're so happy that I've from what? Right? Can you see the specificity that is needed? We got to figure out what we're saying. Not only having it make sense, but what's the reason for it? We sing a song that says, praise God. Well, why? What's in your mind? You got a reason to praise God? Turn to Psalm 103. Take a look at this psalmist's example for us to learn to worship God for specific things. Don't sit around and try and worship God without specifics. Psalm 103. By the way, he starts out with a great statement that reveals to us a little bit about the problem we have in worship. We often think that worship is a feeling, right? I mean, someone will leave out of church and say, today was good worship, man. Ooh, it felt good. You know, good worship has nothing to do with the feeling. Worship is action. It is crediting to God. It is ascribing to God the goodness that He deserves. It may feel good. It may sometimes not feel good. You tell me if you think the psalmist was feeling really worshipful when he wrote these words. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who's talking to whom here? Can you figure this out? A little schizophrenic psalm we've got going on here. The psalmist is saying, praise the Lord. Hey, soul, all my inmost being, wake up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget any of the good things He's done for you. Can you see that there? Here's the thing. You need to worship not when you feel like it. You need to worship and have this in your mind as an action that is required because it's my purpose for living. I'm called to worship. Okay, psalmist says, let's be specific. And he lists a bunch of categories that we could fill up with specifics. He forgives all your sins. Why don't you list a few? He heals all your diseases. Let's talk about that. What has He done for you in the physical realm? He redeems your life from the pit. Spiritually, He's done something for you. He's crowned you with love and compassion. He's satisfied your desires with good things. Why don't you list about 20 or 30? So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He's made His way and is known to Moses, His deeds to Israel. He's been compassionate and gracious. He's been slow to anger, abounding in love. He hasn't accused you or harbored His anger against you. He hasn't treated you according to your sins the way you deserve. He hasn't repaid you according to your iniquities. He's got this love for you and compassion that's as high as the heavens are above the earth for you. Think that through. Just it's specific. It just bothers me to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, what? And I feel like saying, shut up. You know, what do you mean? Why? What's the point? For what? Let's credit God with the good things that He is and things that He does. But let's just state them. Be specific. And if we're here corporately and you're singing, better think of them. Because if you're just singing the words, we're missing the point. It's loud in heaven. What does that mean? They get involved. It means something. That means they're not using words. They don't know what they mean. Amen, by the way. Do you know what that means? That's a real technical word. It means right on. That's what it means. It's just a vernacular. It's an affirmation. It means, yeah, right on. We teach our kids it means open your eyes. We're done praying now, right? But it really means right on. We affirm that. And here are the 24 elders saying, we affirm that. Credit God with good things that He is. Makes sense to them. It's specific. They know why they're praising Him. They're praising Him in this passage for a variety of itemized issues. Look at verse 7. It's also happy. Their worship was happy. It was positive. I don't know about you, but when the text says, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, I never married those two things together when I grew up in church. I mean, I had fun in the lobby, and afterwards, maybe if I could crawl up on the stage and run around, I'd have fun, and it would be glad time. But during the service, shut up, sit down, and don't smile. Because it wasn't a fun thing. It was this weird, you know, reverent, be quiet, meditate thing. I'm not against silent times. I'm not against reflecting. I'm not against sitting back and saying, okay, this is a time for me to be silent and shut up before God. But I'm saying the attitude of our heart, when we start to itemize the things that God has done for us, and we start to credit God with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 things, something ought to be happening in our heart. The Bible says that the command is not only coupled to give Him glory, but it's to rejoice and be glad. We can learn a lot from that. The Bible says that we are, in the book of Psalms, to come before Him with praises and joyful singing. Joyful singing. I sit there and watch you guys sing, man. And I don't mean to narc you this morning, but sometimes I watch you guys. You know, you're looking at the screen and you're just kind of looking around. And this is, oh, come sit over here. La, la, la. You know, just it's like, what is that? That's not this. Right? We're going to get to heaven and be embarrassed. You know? Our whole purpose in life is to worship, and they're going to be like, so how did you do? Well, you know, went to church, learned a lot of songs, kind of. I don't know. It's just, you know what I'm saying? We're just way off base. When we don't come before God and allow this thing to affect our emotions and just start to rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Give Him glory. It was loud. Made sense. It was specific. It was happy. It's positive. Look at verse 10. It was also very exclusive. And we need to be careful when we worship. We've got to be careful who we're worshiping, why we're worshiping, what the point is, where it's directed. Here's this guy, John, who gets tied up in this attitude of worship. He falls down and worships this angel. And this angel says, don't even try that, pal. I know what happened to Lucifer, right? The issue is that we are not to, in the Babylonian culture, warm up to that and be self-promoting, self-serving, or worry about our self-esteem. That's all the world's junk. Our goal is not only not to be self-focused, but to get my focus in worship directed toward anything or anyone else. That's called idolatry. And God sent Abraham to the top of a mountain and put a knife in his hand and told him to kill that boy because he was all too important to Abraham. Do you know your kids can be the idol that you worship instead of God? And when you do, someone ought to knock you back. And I don't think your kids are going to be, because to be an object of worship kind of feels good. Your kids will stay in that spot. Your friends, your spouse. Don't worship anybody but God. Worship is exclusive. It is for one person only. Oh, I know that sounds right because worship is such a religious word, but let's not use the religious word. We are not to boast in. We are not to ascribe ultimate credit to or ultimate good to. Do you remember when that guy came up and said, good teacher, and Jesus says, wait a minute. Let's talk about theology for a minute. Good. He said, who's good? Really only one person. Are you recognizing that I'm God? I mean, remember that whole discussion? That means that my wife and my child aren't good. Right? So don't worship them. Don't sit there and get all tied up in boasting in and crediting and lauding and lifting up. Oh, edify, love, encourage, sacrifice, that's great. But let's not get this concept of worship going. People do it all the time. It's called idolatry. God says worship is exclusive. And when we start getting our hooks into things and start feeling this sense of pride for people, it's like those baby Christians over there in 1 Corinthians 3 who are rallying around their favorite pastor and saying, I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy. You know what Paul comes in and says? What is Paul? What is Apollos? What is Cephas? We're nothing. He says, everything comes from God. It's all about God. One person to worship, one person to boast in, one person to be proud of, and it's not us and it's not anybody in this room. Worship is exclusive. Look how he puts it. I love it. He says this. He says in verse 10, I'm a fellow servant. That's all we all are. If you see a great musician, you'll get to meet some famous person at some concert we have, or we'll have some great speaker in here. Man, do not start getting impressed with these people. All right? Whether it's Hanegraaff or Batstone or whoever else we have, they're people, man. Servants. Just forget them. Let's boast in one person, because that's all that worship really is intended for. He says, don't do it. Worship God. You know, I have a passion in my life and a principle that I want to live by. I've made it a value of PCC. I say that. That means I put it on a piece of paper somewhere and told the staff that here it is, but I want it to be reflected in all that we do and say at PCC. And that is that we value authenticity. And I know I'm a culture of my upbringing, a product rather of my culture and upbringing. I'm a product of that. And I've reacted to some things in my upbringing, but they're things I trust or things that have been frustrating to me because of some level of godly anger and frustration. But I cannot tolerate, and I don't ever want our organization to tolerate or put up with insincerity and inauthenticity. If we can't mean it, if we can't say it and really mean it, if we can't be authentic, then this is just a big stinking waste of time. Let's just go home. And that means that I don't want to come here and just mouth a bunch of words to songs. And by the way, if you think worship takes place in church and you catch your worship once a week, you've missed the point too, right? If my purpose in life is to worship, then I go through my week every day and try and attempt to worship God. That means that I'm crediting God with my thoughts, my words, I'm using music, I'm using prayers, I'm using letters, I'm using whatever I can to express myself to God, crediting Him. I just don't want to be insincere. When we're insincere, I guess we can hang that under the banner of religion, and I hate religion. Don't you? It's just a bunch of rules. It's a bunch of guys trying to do the right thing with all the wrong motives, and I just don't want us to fall into that. And I know we can point to a lot of people and say, look at all the insincerity in those people. What about the insincerity right here that's taken place in the last hour? I just want to eradicate all that. Can we? Can we worship and mean it? If we're sitting in here thinking, I don't feel like it, then we start having an argument with our soul like David did. Bless the Lord, man. Wake up. Come on. Don't forget all of his benefits. You know what I'm saying? Let's just get real when we worship. And then don't just worship once a week. It ought to come out. It ought to flow out. It ought to be something that's my purpose. So I schedule it. I plan it. I make it a point to worship God on a regular basis. I wanted to preach this passage today in Rev 14, or 19 rather. Gosh, don't go back to 14. We've covered all that already. I wanted to preach 19 and give you charts, and I wanted to show you I want to talk about the end times and return of Christ, and I want to kind of get this big scheme, but I couldn't get past those 10 verses. Could you? I mean, read that. Worship, worship, worship. It's all perfect worship. And I thought we'd be hypocrites. I'd be a hypocrite if I ripped through that passage and got to the good stuff in verses 11 through 21 and didn't sit there and say, let's face it, guys, we got a long way to go when it comes to worshiping God sincerely, involved, makes sense, specific, happy, exclusive. Got a lot to learn. Let's just make a commitment this morning just to do it better. Let's verbalize that to God. I'll verbalize some things. You get your mind engaged and cast these thoughts to God. Let's pray. God, we want to recommit ourselves right now. For those of us that are Christians here this morning, for non-Christians, they haven't even caught the concept of relating to you as they ought. But for us that have committed our lives to Christ, repented of our sins, we understand from the scripture this morning what our purpose is. There's a clear statement about the will of God for our lives. The will of God for our lives is that we become people that worship, that know what it is to credit you with our thoughts, our words, our songs, and our heart. God, allow every melody that we hum, let every poem that we write, every concept that we express from our heart be one of worship and gratitude to our Maker. We know one day we'll be thrust into the presence of God, and worship will be something that'll be real and tangible. Give us that heavenly mindset now, as Colossians 3 says we ought to have. Keep our minds focused there. God, and make us better. Make us better at worship this week than we were last week. Make us better the next week than we were this week. God, keep increasing our ability to understand and to know you, just to be effective at expressing the gratitude, the thanksgiving, and the greatness that you deserve. Accomplish this for us and give us even a little more taste of that this morning as we close in a song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.